بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وصحبه أجمعين. This and we had a kind of a precursor class two nights ago here in Cairo regarding kind of the current situation and how people are feeling and maybe some of the anxiety and trepidation that has befallen some of us. And you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he promises us in the Quran. He doesn't just say it as a statement, but it's emphatic, and it's what's called a qasim. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a qasim and says, you know, buy this or buy that, or لَتُبْلُوُنَّ فِي أَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ and so forth, then it means it's going to happen. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ أُولَئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ وَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. So surely we will try you. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ. So here this بِشَيْءٍ, something of hunger, poverty, loss of profit, loss of life. And all of these things have already happened with the coronavirus pandemic that's been in a few months now and more severely in the past few weeks. So we shouldn't be surprised. And the important thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also promises us that if we greet it with the right internal fortitude, then we'll find salawatun min rabbihim wa rahmah. We'll have salawat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us. Normally this salawat is reserved for our prophets, for our descendants. But in this particular verse, it says, for those who say, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. For those who, when the calamity comes to them, inna lillah, we are for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa inna ilayhi raji'un, and we are returning to him. Not that we are in the process of returning him, we are already on our way. In fact, we are returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as we speak now, we are, in a sense, returned or returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or that we are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not just a statement that we make, but it's something that should be indicative of an internal state. And in the class that some of you, or the session that we had a couple of nights ago, and we talked about from Sen, it's internalizing the Iman. It's making it something that is not just words that we say or a list of do's and don'ts or a list of things that we hope to be true, that we, and it becomes our sort of, almost defines us in a sense. So this is the promise of the deen. This is the promise of our prophets, of our sallam, that if we meet these things, they are not just things to you know, to bear for a while, but they're actually great, great opportunities. And I know that sounds very counterintuitive. How can such calamity be an opportunity? But obviously from on an external plane, it looks like a lot of difficulty, which it is. But from an internal plane, there is a lot of opportunity in the spiritual sense. In the sense that we can have takfir dhunub, we can have our sins, all of them expiated by being patient through this trying time. We can also have raf'at darajat, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can raise us in rank, can raise us in degree, if we meet this calamity with rida, right, with contentment, with Allah's decree. And so the book that I wanted to read from, speaking of which, called Al-Fath al-Rabbani wal-Fayd al-Rahmani, the Sayyid Abdul Qadir Muhyiddin al-Jilani radiallahu anhu, is a set or a collection of 62 discourses that Sayyid Abdul Qadir Jilani did throughout different places in Baghdad in the 6th century of Hijrah. And in it he kind of gives general admonition, but also really talks about how do we kind of internalize this iman. So the theme that I found also in this book that was similar to what we talked about earlier, going from iman to ihsan. And I think as an ummah, you know, we have an opportunity here for a collective reset. You know, when like your computer gets you know, not working, functioning properly, or you know, the phone kind of freezes up, what do you do? You need to reset it. So humanity, I think, in a sense, needs a reset at this particular juncture. We were going on a very unsustainable course. And now I've read some reports that the canals in Venice are now clear and that dolphins are coming back to the canal and fish and so forth, and that pollution has greatly subsided from the Wuhan and Hubei province in China. And now from satellite, you can actually see the sky and it's not polluted and things of this sort. So there are things I think that will come out of this that will be very beneficial. And that's just kind of on an environmental plane, but even for people, we are told to stay in our homes. All of the bars and cinemas and cafes and so forth are being closed. People are being asked to pray from world leaders. Even President Donald Trump asked people to pray. So it's kind of interest rates are at zero. So all of the things that kind of are very in line with an Islamic ethos are kind of coming our way in a sense. And it shows you that when we just have push back to our basic necessities, the Ahl al-Lah, the Sufis, Ahl al-Tazkiyah, they call this kind of state at-tajreed. Right, tajreed means and to jarred nafsaka min kulli shay. So you kind of are stripping away everything that's not really necessary in your life. And we have modern movements that kind of mimic that type of ethos, like minimalism. But at its core, tajreed is to come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with an empty cup. Right. So when the distractions are removed, because the only thing that's between you and God, the only thing that's between you and that's veiling you from a higher marifa and knowledge and realization of Allah is your own self. And those things about your own self, which are the distractions, and many of them come in an external form, but they have an impact on the internal. So once those distractions are removed, this is what we call tajreed. And now there's nothing between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why it's a very good opportunity for us to kind of refine ourselves and then refine, in a sense, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Sayyid Abdul Qadir Jilani, who doesn't need an introduction, wrote these discourses, and what I intend to do, there's 62 of them. So for the foreseeable future, I'll try to at least read from each one each night, or read excerpts of it, or kind of summarize it as we go along. So the first one, Al-Majlis Al-Awwal, or the first discourse, is entitled Fi Adam Al-I'tirad Ala Allah, which is to have no objection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Adam Al-I'tirad Ala Allah. And I found that very, very appropriate for our particular situation. And in essence, people, how can you have an objection to God? How is that possible? Say, I don't want God, then that's an atheist. Well, if you're a believer, then you're reading this, then why would you have an objection to Allah? But it's not really outright explicit objection to Allah, but it's more of an implicit one. So he says, radiallahu anhu, nafa'al bihi wa a'inni fi ad-darayn, ameen. الاعتراض على الحق عز وجل عند نزول القدر موت الدين موت التوحيد موت التوكل والإخلاص والقلب المؤمن لا يعرف لما وكيف لا يعرف بل يقول بلى النفس كلها مخالفة منازعة فمن أراد صلاحها فليجاهدها حتى يأمن شرها كلها شر في شر فإذا جوهدت واطمأنت صارت كلها خيرا في خير تصير موافقة في جميع الطاعات وفي ترك جميع المعاصي فحينئذ يقال لها يا أيتها النفس المطمئنة ارجعي إلى ربك راضية مرضية. So he says الاعتراض على الحق. So objection to the حق, يعني Allah سبحانه وتعالى, when عند نزول الأقدار. عند نزول الأقدار. So we know from one of the tenets of Iman is al-iman bil-qadri khayrihi wa sharrihi. So to believe in Allah's decree, or to affirm Allah's decree, khayrihi wa sharrihi, both the good of it and what we may perceive to be the evil. So it doesn't actually mean that Allah's decree, our perception, not from a state of ihsan, but from kind of a state of the average believer, we might consider to hadha shar. So what does Sayyid Abdul Qadir Jilani say about that? He said, when you have this i'tirad, when you have this objection, عند نزول الأقدار, when the qadr comes, when the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes, what does that signify? موت الدين. the death of your tawheed, of your monotheism. Mawt al-tawakkul wal-ikhlas. Also, the death of your reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your sincerity with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, the believing heart doesn't know why or how. Lima wa kayf. All that it says is, bala, no, indeed, in reality, the nafs, kullaha mukhalifa. The nafs, the ego, the internal ego, is always mukhalif. It's always going to object. It's always going to have a lack of contentment and be disagreeable about things it doesn't like. So there's actually a bright spot in that. That one of, not just a mechanism for like coping, but this is actually who we are. We have an aspect of ourselves that's a nafs. We have an aspect of ourselves that's going to object to things that are disagreeable. It's the aspect that is intrinsic to every single human being who's ever lived, including the prophets and the messengers, including our prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But in their case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, gave them a tahara, or a type of tazkiyah, a type of purification of the nafs, that it doesn't affect them like our nufus affect us. But it means that if we're able to identify makayid al-nafs, we're able to identify where the nafs is kind of trying to lead us astray, and we learn to distinguish that voice or discern that voice from the pure voices that also are speaking to us. You know, the voice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the voice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the voice of the angels who want to bring us to all that is good, and we're able to distinguish between the two. That's why he said, bala an-nafsu mukhalifa. So it's not saying get rid of your nafs. That's not what he's saying here. But he's saying learn to listen to it. So the believing heart will not attribute their disagreeableness to things that they find disagreeable, to who they really are, but to an aspect of themselves called their nafs. And this really is the lub, or the essential aspect of the deen, which is we want to get to a place, because we're part terrestrial and we're part celestial. We have a celestial aspect to us that's very much like the angels. And we also have this terrestrial aspect that we share with all the other creatures on the face of the earth. But our souls have the ability to transcend that and to ascend and to go beyond just the terrestrial aspect, just eating and drinking and procreating and partaking in things that are agreeable to our nufus, to our base physical appetites and desires. Because if that's all that we are, then we're just human beings in the proper sense. But if we're able to transcend that, and we're able to get around that and above that by virtue of following the teachings of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we can be, as Sayyid Abdul Qadir Jilani mentioned from the verse in the Quran, an-nafsu al-mutma'inna, the serene soul, go back to your Lord, radiya wa mardiya. So radiya means that you're pleased with your Lord, mardiya, that your Lord is pleased with you. Hadi sifat an-nafs al-mutma'inna. Some of them actually made it a higher form of soul. So there's a nafs al-radiya, thumma nafs al-mardiya, thumma nafs al-kamila. Ba'd an-nafs al-mutma'inna wa ba'd an-nafs al-mulhama. Some of them had like seven nufus instead of the three. Instead of just nafs al-ammara bisu, the inciting soul, and then a nafs al-lawwama, the blaming soul, and then a nafs al-mulhama, which is the enlightened soul or the inspired soul, and then nafs al-mutma'inna that he mentions here, then radiya, mardiya, kamila, the perfect soul. So we have the ability to transcend and be at different places in terms of how we are and how we greet these particular events. And you know, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Innama sabr 'inda sadmatil ula." That true forbearance and patience is when you get the first initial kind of news. That kind of gives you like a baseline for where you're at. So if you greet disagreeable news, and we mentioned this in the other class, with jaza, with panic, and not with tuma'nina, not with serenity, or not at the very least with patience, with forbearance, then you have to say, have I really internalized my iman, or is there's a lot of nafs? There's a lot of ego getting mixed up in that, a lot of just comfort zone with easy things and comfortable things and pleasant things and so forth, that it's obscuring and obfuscating my ability to ascend to a higher realm. So if one gets through the mihna, then one will receive the minah. One gets through the trial and tribulation, then you get the gifts. But if we just want to kind of avail ourselves of the gifts all the time, without necessarily, the college already mentioned, juhidat, yani this mujahada, this type of struggle a little bit with it, then it's going to be hard to do that. And one of the things about what we call nawazil, because he called it here, under nuzul al-akhdar, and someone will call these things nawazil. Nawazil, things that lati tanzal min Allah, or tanzal min al-sama, things that come down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that's the world view. Not like, oh, this random event that happened. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent it down. There's no question about that. And he sent it down for a reason, and he sent it down for a wisdom behind it. And so for those who only perceive it from the exterior of it, it's adab and it's iqab. Seems like a punishment, and it seems like chastisement, and seems like torture, and seems maybe to even others as unfair. But that would be the epitome of al-i'tirad ala Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That would be objecting to the divine decree, which in essence is objection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But really, if we see it as nawazil, things that come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ala ibadihi, right? And we know that al-fitna is a nazalat ta'um, وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصَّةً. And have taqwa or fear of this fitna that is not specific to the ones who have wronged amongst you only. Imam al-Sha'rani, he gives an interesting perspective. It's not just his, but something that he relates, that this ummah, and what I mean by this ummah al-Muhammadiyah, everybody on the face of the planet is from an ummah al-Muhammadiyah. So whether they are ibad or abid, so whether they accept it and embrace it, then they're ibad al-Rahman, then the ones who are the faithful servants of Allah, or they don't accept it, they're still servants of God, even though they are not doing so willingly. But everybody, since the time of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is from this Ummah al-Muhammadiyah. And one of the khasa'is, one of the specific things to the Ummah al-Muhammadiyah, is that the asi, right, the people who flagrantly disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to take them to task in the dunya, then the punishment for that is spread out over many, many people, not just that one person. And that's a rahma to the disobedient person. It's a rahma lil-usiyan, a rahma lil-usat, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses not to take them specifically to task, but less of a burden. So something that had a magnification of 1,000, and it was going to fall on one person, and they'll feel 1,000 weight force of that versus this 1,000 then spread over 1,000,000. And this is something from the qasa'is, from the specific things of the Ummah al-Muhammadiyah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi, we have not sent you except as a mercy to the whole universe, to all the world. That includes the people who are even disobeying God. So what do they get from the mercy of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? This thing. When they choose to defy his command and choose to defy the will of Allah subhanahu, or the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then their punishment, if it comes in the dunya, will be much, much less than would have been deserved, because everyone will share in that particular burden. And so we might think of this pandemic and other ones that are sure to follow, and other things, the fires in Australia and the subjugation and of many, many people all over the world, and the refugee crisis and all of these things. These are kind of a manifestation of bima kasabat aydina, right? That corruption has been shown in the earth because of that which we have sown by our own hands. And so in this mihna, in one night of trial and tribulation, you may gain more spiritually than you've gotten in all of your Ramadans previous. That's what of kind of what I mean by opportunities. The opportunity is there that if we just have patience over what hopefully will be a short time, then we can gain spiritually what we may have never gotten even in our whole previous 20 Ramadans, or how many Hajj we've made, or how many Umrah we've made. Because this really, it's a short path to sincerity and a short path to a higher realization of the divine, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I'm just going to skip around a little bit, not read everything. In this particular discourse, he says, صلاح القلب بالتقوى والتوكل على الله عز وجل والتوحيد له والإخلاص في الأعمال وفساده بعدم ذلك. القلب طائر في قفص البنية كذرة في الحطة كمال في خزانة، في الاعتبار بالطائر لا بالقفص، ولا بالضرة ولا بالحقة ولا بالمال ولا بالخزانة، بالمال لا بالخزانة. So he makes this kind of metaphor. He said the salah of the qalb, that the purification or the rectification of the heart, number one is taqwa. And taqwa is simply defined as doing what Allah commands you to do and avoiding what He prohibits you from doing. وَالتَّوَكُّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ, and having reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالتَّوْحِيدُ لَهُ, right? I hear tawheed doesn't just mean saying la ilaha illallah, but it's saying la fa'ala illallah, that there's no actor, there's no one who's actually making anything happen in the universe except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they call this tawheed al-af'al wa hayya al-wilaya al-sughra. Tawheed al-af'al, saying that there's no one who's really doing anything, and that everyone else is kind of a middleman, is an intermediary, but the one who is making them move like the puppeteer for the puppets, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that's called tawheed al-af'al. If you have an internalization of that, our ulama call that al-wilaya al-sughra, or the first steps of wilaya. Someone who actually lives like that and sees the world like this, then we could say that that's a type of wilaya. This is a type of, min ahli al-inaya, someone who is from the ahli al-inaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, someone who's kind of special consideration with Allah, because very, very few people actually can see the world like that. And fewer people can see the world like that all the time. Maybe sometimes, right? Sometimes people see it in only the good things, and they're very good at saying Alhamdulillah and internalizing Alhamdulillah when the good things come, and they attribute that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's a very high maqam. Sometimes people only see it in the difficult things, and this is the sabirun. This is the ones who have forbearance or have patience, and that's also a very high maqam. But not so many can do it in both of them. So when there's bliss, internalizing is saying Alhamdulillah, and then when there is difficulty, also saying Alhamdulillah, knowing that it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Being sincere, or it's so either the bird or the money itself. So it's the internal state that matters, not the external that we see about it. And so our heart is like that. Can't really see the heart, can't see other people's hearts, you can't see your own heart, but that's actually what defines you. So he makes a dua, اللهم اجعل جوارحنا بطاعتك وقلوبنا بمعرفتك واجعلنا طوال حياتنا في ليلنا ونهارنا والحقنا بالذين تقدموا من الصالحين وارزقنا ما رزقتهم وكلنا كما كنت لهم أهل. He asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes our limbs busy with His dua, with the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and our hearts with His knowledge of God, and to keep us busy our whole lives in our nights and our days, and to put those amongst those who came before us from the salihin, from the righteous, and grant us that which you granted them, and then be for us like you were for them. And that's also an important concept, that there's a road that has been traversed by righteous people, by awliya, by salihin, by prophets and messengers before us. So we're not really reinventing the wheel. We're just trying to, it's the path is trodden before us, and it's just trying to get on that path and following it. We can try to, forage our way through the forest with a machete and cut things down and break things over and, get pricked and scratched and pretty messed up as we're doing it on our own. Or we can follow the well-trodden path. We can follow the Surat al-Ladina al-Amta alayhim, right, in Surah Al-Fatiha, the path of those that you have shown before, that you have shown your in'am, that you have blessed before. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grants us that. And we have to be mutafa'il, we have to be optimistic, especially in times of difficulty. Yaghlib alina al-raja'. Yes, there's a very jalali aspect You know, people talk about Jamal and Jalal. There's a Jalali aspect of what's going on now. Like it looks, Allah is showing us some of His attributes of Jalal, of His magnificence. So His Qahar, right? Maybe His Intiqam, maybe His Iqtidar, Dhul Jalali wal Ikram. And those are true, are attributes of Jalal. But I believe it was Sheikh Al-Akbar, Muhyiddin Al-Arabi Al-Hatimi, he said that in actuality, if Allah was to really show us His Jalal, we would not be able to endure it. And what we're really seeing is the Jalali aspect of His Jamal. So all that we're seeing in this life actually is Jamal. If we were to see the Jalal, yani as is, who would be able to bear it? It's beyond our capability, it's beyond our comprehension. So there's actually literally all of it is Jamal, but we're seeing the finer Jalali aspects. So we should remain optimistic, remain hopeful, in the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the end, we want to have ta'allaq with musabbib and not with the sabab, as Shaykh Abdul Qadir mentions later on in this discourse. So yes, there's asbab. Yes, there's vaccines, and there's going to be clinical trials, and there's going to be social distancing, and there's going to be all of the precautions and wear masks and wash your hands. And yes, definitely. But there should not be this sort of hope, aspiration, attachment of the heart on those asbab, on those particular things, to get us out of or to lift the particular burden from ourselves. Because those things won't do that. They have no power on their own. The only thing that has power on its own is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُوَ الْمُسَبِّبُ. Right? He is the one who is the musabbib, the one who is the causer of all the causes. And if we realize that, and now we're been given the opportunity to do that, because the asbab are going away. We're actually dealing with a type of disease that is unprecedented, that there's actually no treatment for at the moment. All the things that are being used to treat it are things that have been used on other types of viruses and flus, but not specific to this one. So at this point, we don't have a well-defined sabab that we can go back to. And I think there's a rahmah in that, there's a mercy in that, because it allows us to become more attached to the musabbib. This thing that no one can see, that's affected the whole world. World leaders, congressmen in the US have gotten it. Actors who have millions and millions of dollars have gotten it. Doctors and nurses who are on the front lines of this thing have gotten it. And so it's not really skipping anybody. It's not based upon how much wealth you have or how much you don't have or how good of a believer you are or how less of a believer you are, but the shit you're on. It's something that is affecting everybody. So that's the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It affects everybody. No one can escape it. Developing, it's kind of a big wake-up call, I think, for all of us and for humanity in general. So I had promised that it wouldn't take more than half an hour. There's a lot more we can say about this particular discourse, but I think that's the gist of it. So to summarize, that atirad, objection to Allah, no one wants to object to Allah, but if you're objecting to His decree, if you find it objectionable, what He is in fact willing and intending and commanding to happen, then that is in essence an objection to God Himself. So in order to avoid that, follow the path of the prophets before us, follow the path of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, follow the path of taqwa and salah al-qalb and islah al-qalb and rectification of the heart, and use this time to reconnect with God, reconnect with your Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, reconnect with the Sunan. You know, this whole thing is like one big, as the Sufis would say, one big khalwa. And they used to, and they still use the khalwa as a means by which to reinforce their jalwa. So jalwa is when you're amongst everybody. And jalwa is what people see of you. They don't see you in your khalwa. Khalwa is when you're by yourself. And I think one of the things that has, one of the lost sunan of the ummah, I think, that needs to be revived is this idea of khalwa or uzla or atikaf or not me time in the sense me time, let me tend to my nafs and entertain my nafs, because that's how people understand it today, but let me work on my nafs, let me work on my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet, it was one amongst his sunnah, especially in the beginning of his mission, that he had khalwa a lot. Less so towards the end, but still periodically. And so now we have this kind of khalwa almost being thrust upon us, this sort of isolation in a sense thrust upon us. And how we are in our isolation really will reveal a lot about yourself. And you may not like what it reveals, and that's okay. But the fact that it does reveal something about yourself is an opportunity. Now you know where you stand. Now you know what you need to work on. And I think the way to counter it is we need to introduce, you know, the time and tested and principled spiritual routines that all of our predecessors used to have. They used to always make time for them in the Lord in their day and in their night, even if it wasn't that much time. And, you know, with things happen so fast and people are always on the go and people are always so busy, we've kind of lost a lot of that. But here we are now, everybody has to be home. And even if you're working, you're working from home. And eventually people are going to overwhelm the internet with their Netflix downloads, and it's not going to be able to handle all of that, of 7 billion people trying to, you know, watch the last Avengers movie. So eventually, even that may have some breakdown to it. And then what we'll be left with deteriorated internet and just us and ourselves and four walls. So many of the great masters of the deen and masters of tazkiyah, what made or break them was what they did in those hours by themselves with nobody else around, and what they thought about. Just remove the distraction and just think about yourself. Think about the inevitability of death, the inevitability of sickness and decay and deterioration, because that's the nature of the world. And if it's not happening to you now, it's happening to you eventually. And those are things that one should reflect on, not in a morbid sense, but in a sense of, let me be hopeful and do the best with I have now. And the Prophet said, Na'matan maghbunun fi. There's two types of blessings people are cheated in. In other words, they don't realize the importance of them. As-sihha wal-farah. Good health and free time. And yes, there's like 200,000 cases, I think, now about of people who have the virus. But that leaves still like 7 billion minus 2,000 who don't have the virus. So, and they may have health and they may have free time. So how are we using these two things, these two blessings that we may not get back? And once the time leaves, you can't recover the time that has left. So Ibn Atta al-Sakandari says that the haqq al-awqat la tuqda. Huquq al-awqat la tuqda. That the rights of the particular time you're in, you can't make them up. Huquq al-awqat tuqda. Rites that need to be done in a particular time where there's time to do it, like a particular prayer, you can make them up if you miss them. But you will not be able to make up the haqq, the particular right that time has upon you in that particular fragment of time, whether it was last yesterday or 2 days ago or last month or whatever it's going to be. So in these days and perhaps even coming weeks and perhaps even months, inshallah, humanity will have an opportunity to reflect on all of that. And I think, you know, we have the last message, we have the final message, we have the most complete message, and we need to develop it and enforce it and apply it within ourselves. And if we can do that, then we can be the ones who show humanity where to go next. Otherwise, if we're kind of just mired in what everybody else is mired in, it'll be very difficult to do that. So I'll stop here. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless everyone who's tuned in.